55 baskets, pass out Thanksgiving baskets to some families in the area. We're going to be meeting here at 9 o'clock next Saturday morning. That won't be the next Saturday. Saturday after that. Yeah. I got nervous thinking I ain't ready for the ordination. But it's two Saturdays now. And we'll meet about 9 a.m., get everything ready, organized, and then some people will be coming and picking them up. We'll be delivering some. Probably start that about 10 o'clock that morning, so remember that. Also, Brother Ricky is he's having revival at his church, and Brother Steve is the evangelist, and that's going to be at Bradley's Pleasure Baptist Church starting today through the 9th. So if anybody likes to get together, he told me, send this invitation. Fire like to get together, or if anybody wants to get together and go down there and sing, they'd be glad to have you. Or you don't even have to go sing. You can just go show up and be a scotch for the preacher. You know what a scotch is? A scotch is something that holds something back, right? Or keeps it in place. And when you come out of Kidder and you come out of Wayne County, we would say we'd invite our preacher friends, we need you to come scotch us. Amen. Keep us going forward, not backward. And so, if you want to show up and scotch him, I'm sure that Brother Steve appreciates that, and Brother Ricky would as well. Of course, on the 17th as well, not only doing the food basket that night, we're having ordination for Brother Joseph Allen. And we're looking forward to that. That's a blessing. You look there, there's two preachers that went out of our church, and we have preachers here. Appreciate those that surrendered to the ministry and faithful. Of course, I'll be with him in that revival, in a revival starting. When is that revival? That's 11th through the 14th at King B Baptist. And so that next Sunday morning, we're going to have Brother Bill Cooper here with us. Miss Martha met him on a trip to Mongolia. Yes, it was. He was with Mongolian Missions. Me and him had a good discussion on the phone. He was excited to find church that believed like that me and him both believe like. And things with the Bible. We had a good discussion, and he's going to be here this Sunday morning. Then Brother Bobby Cassidy used to be here. I think most know that. Will be filling in for me on Sunday night. I've been looking for an opportunity to get him here. And so remember Brother Bobby in your prayers. And I know this lot I'm throwing out at you right now, okay? But that Wednesday night of that week is when we're doing our Thanksgiving dinner for our Wednesday Warriors. So we invite all the church members to come, and we'll give out more plans for that. That'll be on November the 14th as well. So there's a lot going on, and just remember this, be in prayer about it, and be involved. You say, well, I can't do much. If you do a little, it helps out. A bunch of people do a little. Amen? Everybody can do a little. We can do a bunch. So thankful for the opportunity to minister and have a part in what God is doing, and that's what we're doing. So it is a blessing. Got a young man, played football for me, missed out on the last part of the season, broke his arm, but he's got his family here this morning. That's a blessing, isn't it? And he can get healed up, and he won't have to get rods or nothing like that. Now, I tell you what, y'all save money. Rodney Montgomery runs a machine shop, and I'm sure he'd be happy to do the surgery. He can rig up anything metal, okay? Pope's only got one hand now, but they can fix you up. You're probably just going to need some hydrogen peroxide, and they're done. Okay, so that's just a suggestion. That helps you save some money. But it is a blessing to be back here tonight. I know we got several gone, but we're glad to be able to be here with everybody that is here. Jacob, have they killed a elk yet? No, is this the first day? Okay. Hopefully we get good news tonight. I hope they bring me back some elk meats when I'm hoping in Colorado. All right. Have your Bibles turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. I had morning. I was trying to finish up this morning what I'm going to be speaking on this evening. And I may have to make it a 2 or 3 part thing. But this morning I want to speak on this subject, when grace comes calling. I've preached about Mephibosheth before. I know why I didn't name my child Mephibosheth, because I've tried to spell it in the sermon, okay? You ever tried to even say it? Look at it and say it? It's a mouthful. I don't even know if I've said it correct, but it's Mephibosheth, okay? That's what I'm going with. And if that don't work, I'm going to start calling him John or something.
I mean, what they gave some people in the Bible some crazy names. Amen? Couldn't you agree with that? I mean, it's just difficult to say sometimes. My grandpa, I look at him at his tombstone, everybody called him Jody Hardwick. And I got there and looked, and it's spelled J-O-D-A. And it sounds like Joda to me. And I often wonder if I come from a great line of Jedi Knights, that he might have been related to Yoda. So anyway, that's my thoughts. I'm going to stick with it. 2 Samuel chapter number 9, time to get serious. The Bible says here, and David said, is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a house of Saul's servant, his name was Ziba. And when they had called unto him David the king, they said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him up out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and all to his house. Thou therefore, and thy sons, and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Think about that. He put 35 men to work for this crippled young man. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Father, I thank you so much for the word of God, that it's real, that it's powerful. I'm thankful for you, God, who doesn't sit back and wait for me to come to you, but you came to me. I'm thankful, God, for every sinner that's been saved by the grace of God. It was your initiation. It was your resolve that brought us in. God, we lived during such a time of easy believism and just this thing of wanting to have just some little bit of fire insurance. God, we need to get back to a religion that shows it as it really is, that God left alone. We were powerless. We could do nothing. We were crippled by fall. But God, you took the initiative. You come down searching and looking for us. God, I'm thankful for a God like that. I'm thankful for a God that didn't leave me undone in sin. God, help me to have the right perspective. And if there's someone here today that maybe they just tried to get a little bit of fire insurance, someone here today that really doesn't know you, doesn't see you for who you are, I pray today that by your power and by the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God, that they'll respond by faith and be eternally saved. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The word grace is defined by Noah Webster as undeserved divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration and sanctification. We often say it simply, making an acronym as God's riches at Christ's expense, right? That's what we do. And truly, that's what it is. But so we understand that grace is the unmerited favor of God. God bestowing something upon you that you don't deserve. In a theological sense, that's how we would describe the word grace. Often it's been described as justice is getting what we deserve. If we got what we deserve from God, that would be justice. God sent every one of us here this morning, listen to me, to hell, and God would be just. We all deserve it. You see, people don't like to think that way, but that's what justice is. And mercy isn't getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. So, in other words, if God withheld judgment, that's mercy. But grace is God giving you something you don't deserve. And God gave you salvation. That's a gift you didn't deserve. And so, in this passage, we have probably one of the most beautiful pictures of God's unmerited grace that we'll find in the pages of the Word of God, especially within the in the context of the Old Testament. You see, this chapter is all about grace. And what's amazing, you'll find that the Bible says this word, that David said, "Is there anybody that's left of the house of Jonathan, that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Kindness is the word that he used. You realize the Old Testament word for kindness is has the same definition as the New Testament word for grace. It's an unmerited favor, something someone doesn't deserve, a gift that's going to be bestowed that no one has labored for. You see, what you'll find in this chapter, there's three great examples, in my opinion, three types, we might say. First, there is Mephibosheth, who stands as a picture of a sinner. There is David, who stands as a picture of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the servants that go out and fetch Mephibosheth from Lodibar. To me, they represent the Holy Spirit of God that brings us from the place of our fall to a place of relationship to our King. Now, to me, you just can't dodge those pictures that's there in the context of 2 Samuel chapter number 9. You see, grace that is displayed, the grace that's displayed here reaches one who is fallen. The grace that's on display here reaches one who is crippled. The grace that's on display here reaches one who's been condemned, reaches one who's poor and needy, one that is doomed, one that's destiny has no hope, yet grace reaches this individual. May I say to you, if it wasn't the grace of God, every single one of us would be left to our own doom and damnation. That's where we'd be left. But thanks be to the grace of God. First, I want you to see Mephibosheth's family this morning, his family. You see, he come from a disgraced family. In fact, if you go, what you'll find is Mephibosheth, he was the grandson of King Saul. Make sure this thing's on. It's red. It's yellow. Verse 27, I believe it is. Maybe not, but we'll find it. Verse 23. Saul had rebelled against God, disobeyed God, with Amalek, and what he did was God gave him a direct command. You're to destroy everybody. You're to destroy Agag. You're to destroy all the people, all the animals, the women, the infants, suckling the ass. But what did he do? He kept the best. And he rebelled against God. God, there was a breaking point with God. He reached a point of no return with God here, and God could do what, so God was going to leave him to his own choosings. And that's what happened. And so the Bible tells us, in verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken more than the fat ram." You see, he said, all this good stuff I saved, I was going to offer to God. Listen, disobedience in any form is rebellion with God. Do you realize that? I mean, you don't have to be disobedient in the big things to be rebellious with God. Being disobedient in the small things, you're still rebellious with God. Now, your children, that may not go out here and steal, but if you tell them to pick up their clothes and they don't, they're still being disobedient. Are you with me? The point of God's disobedience with Saul got to a place of disgrace. In fact, God said, verse 23, "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, rejected thee from being king." Saul lived out the rest of his life in disgrace. He lived out the rest of his life absent of the presence and the power of God in his life. What a shame. What a shame. Now listen, I want you to understand, that was Mephibosheth's grandson.
Only good thing, Saul had a son, his name was Jonathan, who was close-knit with David, who sworn allegiance to David, and it's almost a picture of conversion. He follows David, and they made a covenant with one another, and but yet he is from a family, I want you to get this, that has been disgraced, a family that was once in power, but now out of favor with God. Not only is he from a disgraced family, he's from a doomed family. You go to 2 Samuel chapter number 3, and what you're going to find, if we've been studying the life of David, is in 2 Samuel chapter number 3, when David becomes king over Judah, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. The Bible says that the house of David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker, and finally one day the house of Saul fell before the house of David. You remember that? So not only is he from a disgraced family, he's from a doomed family. In fact, as you read in 2 Samuel chapter 4, I don't want you to miss this because this is extremely important. We're looking at Mephibosheth and the picture of grace. 2 Samuel chapter number 4, the Bible gives us a little bit of hint and just throws this in here just for our information. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. Here's what happened. It tells you the explanation. When he was 5 years old, when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, what happened? That Saul and Jonathan were slain? Well, his nurse knew that everybody was wanting David to be king. David be king. David become king. He's going to slay everybody in Saul's household so that he would have no rivals. That's what the Oriental kings did. They slew everybody so there would be no rivals. Nobody could stand up and say, I have a proper place in line to be king. Most other kings would have slew everybody. So you know what she did? In panic. The Bible tells that she takes his child and she takes up and she fled. That tells me she was scared. The nurse took him up and fled. She was going to try to hide him, protect this child. And as she fled, it came to pass, she made haste to flee. She fell, and guess what? And became lame, and his name is Mephibosheth. The nurse made took off running with him, and she did. She fell and crippled the child. We don't know the extent of his injuries, but we know he can never walk again. And the Bible tells us that this is what happened when Jonathan died. Now, there was a long war between David and his house and the house of Saul. It fell. Many years transpired. David's sitting back upon his throne. It's a time of peace. And he looks back and he realizes a covenant that he made. But first, before we move from Mephibosheth, not only was he from a disgraced family and from a doomed family, he was from a destitute family. If you read the Word of God, you'll find that he's from Lodibar. That means a place without a pasture. Think about that. It was a place of no pasture. It is often said that Lodibar, if you break it down completely, I've not seen it myself, but I've heard people say this, that it means the house of no bread. So here's a man that is living in a place of utter poverty, and he's from a place of, or the house of no bread, or the place of no pasture, and you'll find that he's living in Makar. What does Makar mean? Makar means a place that has been sold. He's from a town called Lodibar, place of no pasture, living in a place called Makar. And you say, what does that mean? It means that here was a man who was poor as poor could be. I mean, he didn't have two dimes to rub together in his pant pocket. I mean, he's poor. I mean, he had nothing. You see, he's living in a place in poverty and want. He's at a place of utter desperation. And all his life is all he's heard. He can't go to the king because that nurse, no doubt, fled and fell with him, probably raised him. And what she said is, David ever finds you, David will slay you. David will have you killed because you're a threat to him. I mean, he hated your father Saul. That's probably what she told him. Now, David never hated Saul. We know that. Saul hated David, but David never hated Saul. But what you'll find is that too often we grow up influenced by those that have no acquaintance with people or the person or the King of Grace. And so what he did, he stayed there in this little town. He was part of a disgraced family, a doomed family, a destitute family. And you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I could stop right here and probably give an invitation. Do you realize that every one of us are from a disgraced family? The human race one time was given power and authority all over all creation. And Adam sinned, and in his transgression, sin entered into the world, and chaos come into this world because of sin. Because of sin. He was removed from that first estate, being blameless and pure before God, to now having to be covered with righteousness to be able to stand in the presence of Almighty God. I want you to understand that Romans 3:23 makes it clear that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only from a disgraced family, but from a doomed family. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages or the cost of the penalty of sin is death. Revelation 20:14 tells us that that penalty is this: death and hell were delivered up and cast into the lake of fire. Do you realize every one of us is headed for a certain doom without the grace of God? Every one of us is headed for a certain place of judgment without the grace of God. Talk about destitute. Man, you know what? We were all poor, needy sinners. Poor, needy sinners. You had nothing to offer to God. You had nothing. Listen, there was no gold. In fact, I want you to understand, there was no gold that you could buy your redemption with. The Bible tells us that we were sold under sin. But thank God, He was desired. I want you to see this. Here was a man who had come from a disgraced family, from a doomed family, a man that was destitute. But there was a family that desired him in spite of all the blood that had between the house of Saul and between David's house. David remembered the covenant that he made with Jonathan back in 1 Samuel chapter number 20. And you see, even though he was from a family that was doomed, he was headed for destruction in his life. He had nothing. He came from a house of no bread. Mephibosheth was spared from disaster because of the grace of a king. The grace of a king remembered Mephibosheth. One day, he's sitting there thinking, he says, you know what? I made a covenant with Jonathan. And I just wonder if we're lucky enough, is there anybody left of the house of Jonathan that I may show grace to? Man, you know what they did? They went and got the servant of Saul and said, is there anybody left that you would know of? Anybody you could tell us? And he said, yep. He said, there's one. You probably wouldn't want him hanging around in your palace, though. There's probably one that you really had no need for. He couldn't do nothing for you. I mean, what could he do for you? What could he do for you here? He said, well, tell me who he is. He said, well, he says, there is one, but he's crippled. He can't even walk. Can't even walk. And so, listen to me. And the king said, where is he? And Ziba, the king said, behold, he's in the house of Makar, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. So, you know what he did? I want you to get this. He sought him. He sought him. That's what David did. You see, he had a friend. Mephibosheth had a friend. Thank God. David sought for Mephibosheth. You see, I'm thankful that we have a friend that seeks for sinners. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible tells us Jesus come to seek and to save that which was lost. You'll find in Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter number 15, where he taught about lost things. You had the lost coin. You had the lost son. You had the lost sheep. And all those things, you say, Brother Grant, what did Jesus teach us about that? What we see is Jesus seeking that which was lost until He found it, the Bible says. Now you say, what do you mean? I want you to understand, it was that way with us lost in our sins, and it was that way with Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was lost down in a town of nothing with a bunch of people that was poor, people that had nothing, people that seemed useless to mainstream society. But yet, I want you to understand, Mephibosheth, he didn't seek after David. David sought after him. And I want you to understand, you think you're something, I got news for you. You are no good for nothing, lousy, dirty, rotten sinner, lame and crippled from the fall of sin. You wasn't nothing. It was just the grace of God one day that sought you out. It was the grace of God one day that you heard preaching, or you heard a testimony from somebody, you heard a witness from somebody. Somebody prayed for you, grandpa, grandma. It's the grace of God when the Spirit of God started coming at your heart and telling you you need salvation. That's the grace of God, amen. You didn't come looking for it. He come looking for you. Brother, I got news for you. If you this stuff today, I found Jesus. You didn't find Jesus. He wasn't lost. He found you. You were lost. Amen. That's the story there. He sought for him. Hallelujah for that. Man, I want you to understand, I like what the Bible says in John 16 and 8. It says this of the Holy Spirit of God. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father sent me, draw him. We better get back and talk about old time conviction. Man, you say, well, preacher, what are you saying? You see, not only that, not only sought him, he sent for him. See, the servants come to Mephibosheth's house. Sought for him, but the servants sent, he sent for him. So I want you to bring him. They come. Can you imagine the picture? All his life he's heard about how probably, I don't know, I'm speculating, okay? He's probably heard all his life how big of a threat David was to him. If David found him, David killed him. He probably lived with fear every day. I wonder if this is that. One day he looks out the window, There's several chariots pull up. Probably several soldiers, prestigious looking men. Guard comes out. The king's entourage is there. They come knocking on the man's door, and he's probably thinking, this is the day. This is the day. He's scared today. You know what? I've been scared. I've been scared. That's what you've heard all your life. And they come in and they tell him and said, listen, the King David has sent, and in the Bible it said, King David has sent for you and he wants you to come to his house. Man, I believe he was scared. I just believe that he was scared. You know what? Before most people get saved, it's a scary time. When the Holy Spirit starts convicting you of your sins, it's a scary time. You see yourself in your miserable condition. You see yourself as a fallen sinner. Guess what, Mephibosheth, you're crippled by a fall, you were crippled by a fall of sin as well. You see yourself with nothing to offer God, nothing to give. You see yourself under His hand of judgment, it's a scary time. You see yourself hanging over hell by a thread, it's a scary time. But I like what happens. You not only did the Bible tell us that He sent for him, but the Bible, as you look here, tells us that He spoke to him. Hallelujah. And look, the Bible says, and David, Mephibosheth, she comes in, the Bible in verse number 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. Notice what David says. David, I don't believe it's in a threatening tone. He just calls him by name, Mephibosheth. Just speaks to him, Mephibosheth. The Bible makes it very clear here that, and he answered and he says, behold thy servant. Now notice what David did. The first thing he said after that was to erase and eradicate his fears, because he looks at him and says in verse 7, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. I will surely show thee kindness or grace. Why? For Jonathan's sake, thy father's sake. Listen to me. He had every right to bring judgment. He had every right to behead him right there. But you know what he did? He showed him grace. He showed him grace. Thank God for God's grace. You know what? Every single one of us, God could seek us out. God could bring us to the place of judgment, and God could judge us and condemn us and send us to the devil hell, every single one of us, and He still yet be holy and still yet be right. You get that? Listen, you don't have nothing to offer God. And all He's done, all He has, God still would be right to send the entire world to hell and not save a single soul. He'd be right to do that. Oh, but it's the grace of God. It's the unmerited favor of God that reaches out to us sinners. Thank God for that. Man, I'm thankful what the Word of God. He spoke to him, not as an enemy, but a friend, and He spared him. Now, you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I want you not only to notice his family, notice when he found a friend, but notice his future that he had. Notice the future that he has here. In fact, he has new provision. You'll find that it's interesting in verse number 7. He says, fear not. I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. And I'm going to restore you all the land that your father, that was all the land that Jonathan had, that Saul had, and thou shalt eat bread continually at my table. Now notice this several times here. Look at verse number 8. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant? Thou shalt look as on him, such a dead dog as I am. He knew he was nothing. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said, I've given unto thy master's son all that pertained unto Saul in his house. He said, I'm going to take care of him. He's going to have riches untold. You realize we get saved by the grace of God. We meet Jesus. We have riches untold. We don't have to worry about nothing. God's going to take care of us. We worry about some of the frivolous, silliest things. He says, thou therefore thy sons and thy servants, they'll till the land for him. You're going to bring in fruits. But my master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, my master's son, he's going to eat at my table always. Notice that again, verse number 10. And then verse number 11. And he tells him, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall his servant do. For Mephibosheth said to the king, that he shall eat at my table as one of the what? King's sons. I want you to see this. Here's what he did. Not only did you'll find his future here. God is the king is providing for him. You see, four times you look in verse 11 through 13, it mentions him eating at the king's table. Four times in that passage, king's table. You know what? He's going to prop his feet up at the king's table. That's where his provision comes from. It's not going to come from anybody else. It's going to come from the king. I got news for you. You know where provision comes from? It doesn't come by our ingenuity, who are saved by the grace of God. Everything we have in our life, we may think that we've done it. We may think we're the architect, the engineer. We may think that we're the builder. But everything we have is because of what God has done for us. Everything. And I want you to think, here he was, he'd set at the table there at the king's table. And as he's there, listen, I want you to understand he has everything that he would ever need. Everything he'd ever need. You see, he has a new parent too. You look at verse number 11. David said he's going to be with me as a son. He has a new place. He's living in the palace now. Man, I want you to understand what a change come in his life when he met Jesus. And I will say to you, you meet Jesus, there'll be a change that'll come to your life you'll never regret. Man, I tell you what, the greatest thing that ever happens is to be born again. Like the song, they say, I have one birth I can't remember and one I can't forget. Amen. Man, that's the type, what we need in this day and age. We need to be born again. We need to know him. You see, every day he sat at the king's table. He was a nobody in the house of a bunch of somebodies. Thought about this many times. There sits Absalom. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He's like John. Tall, dark, and handsome. Perfect in every way. And there's David's wife, beautiful, had perfect etiquette. There's David's daughters, a bunch of little princesses there, just beautiful to look upon. There's Joab there, probably, guarding the king. He's proud, he's stately, he's strong, he's a statesman. There's royalty all around him. And then there sits this one crippled young man at the table. But I want you to understand, as he sits at the king's table, he looks just like the rest of them. You hear me? He sits at the king's table. He looks just like everybody else. When we gather around the king's table, I'm thankful there ain't no big eyes and little youths. I'm thankful the grace of God is rich into all that call upon him. You see, every day as he looked around, he remembered where he come from. Well, we need to remember where we come from. We need to remember. Every day he'd sit there at the table. He'd look around. He'd see all these people. I believe his heart fluttered. And he'd think, the only reason I am what I am today, the only reason I am where I am today is because of the grace of this king. Because of the grace of this king. And the only reason you have anything today is because of the grace of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Mephibosheth. God, I'm thankful he set such an example of grace for us. I'm thankful, God, for your mercy that reaches out to lost, undeserving sinners. And I pray, God, by your power and by your spirit, there's someone here that sees themselves in this condition. God, by the same way you would send for them, you would fetch them out, and they would respond by faith and be saved. God, they can't be saved by their good works. They can't be saved by changing their life. They can only be saved by your grace. And I pray today, if there's someone lost, they'll come and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God, you'd save them on the spot. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.